You know, so often with the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, so often people miss completely the point. They miss completely the point. As the Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, had to point out to the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, those who thought they knew the word of God. And what did he say to them? He said to them, "You search the scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. "You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life." The scriptures, they speak of me. Me. No one else. Nothing else. There is one message of the whole of Scripture, and that is of Christ. What does God's word tell us about how God set all things in order in his church in the New Testament? That Christ must have preeminence. Christ first of all things. And so when we read the Old Testament, we must look for Christ. We seek by God's Spirit to lead us to his Son. That is what this word was given for. It spoke forward in type, in figure, in prophecy. All these things spoke of what Christ would do for his people at the cross. All of it. It's not a book of moralistic learning, although things like this can be learned. It's not a history book, although there are historical things that cannot be denied here. It is not a scientific book, although it is a great scientific book. It outsmarts every scientific brain in the world. But that's not its primary purpose. It is to present before us the Son of God. That's what it's for. And so, in saying that, I say to you, please don't miss the point again this morning. As we turn to Exodus chapter 3, that is my desire as ever, that you see Jesus this morning. I've heard so many sermons on Exodus and the books of the law, and it seems the majority of the aim of those messages has been to teach us of the greatness of Moses, the servant. You see, that's what the false gospel does. It leads us to follow after Moses and the law, to follow after works, religion. But what we read here, and particularly this morning, draws our attention to Christ alone. See here in chapter 3, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." He was going about his work. He was going about his daily business faithfully. That which we saw last week was teaching him how he would soon have to spiritually tend the spiritual flock of God in all their needs to lead them through the wilderness. We saw last week, did we not, that the man of God must be trained up. The man pastoring the church of God must learn. He must learn from life experience. The experiences that his flock will know. For how can he help them otherwise? These things cannot be learnt in a university, in a Bible college. They can only be learnt from experience. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, through the wilderness, to this place at this time of year in the summer, as we've learnt last week, that it's factual that those Bedouin tribes would have led their flocks to that time of year to the back of the desert near the mountain of God, Horeb, where there was much lush pasture, even fruit trees. But here, this amazing occurrence here. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The title of the message today is this: what did Moses see at the bush? What did Moses see at the bush? Now I wonder what you would consider to be how God reveals himself. How does God reveal himself? What would you say is how God reveals himself? Perhaps by the things that are made. Well, that's true enough. Romans 1 teaches us that. Although enjoying and admiring God's creation, which everyone can do, believer and unbeliever alike. Although enjoying the creation of God does not itself cause that one enjoying creation, enjoying the lovely surroundings, it does not cause that one to call upon the Lord through faith. That itself does not. Perhaps through your observing and keeping this religious law, or that religious law, or that ritual, you think that is how God will reveal himself to you, by something you did, by something you did to commend yourself to God. He will somehow be gracious to you by something you did, that he will then, because he owes you something, reveal himself to you. Well, that is the gospel of works. But God owes us nothing. Maybe you might think God is known through philosophy or some kind of pious contemplating, taking yourself away, cross-legged, chanting, and setting yourself up as some kind of a guru, taking yourself away from daily living. God is going to reveal himself to you by that. No to all these things. Only in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does God reveal himself. Only. No other way of knowing God. This is eternal life. He says, Jesus Christ, when he prayed to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And this is how they know you. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Anything about the person and work of his Son. Sorry, anything about the person, character, power, will of God, his message, his revelation of himself, everything of this is known in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 tells us, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This was the pleasure and desire of God the Father, that he reveal himself in Christ, the God-man, fully man and fully God. As the Apostle Paul says, without controversy, this is not for argument, this is not for debate, this is not going to be backed down upon, without controversy, this is true, without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. He's saying, if I can use everyday language, if you won't accept that, too bad. It is true. It is true. God was manifested in the flesh, in Christ Jesus. This man Moses, as with many others before and after him in the Old Testament, is given a revelation of the Saviour, of the Saviour God, in type. What he sees in and of itself is not the Saviour, not in his fullness, but in type, pointing to that great work of redemption, that setting free, being set free, that ransoming the one who is kept captive by sin, that redemption at the cross is pointed to here, where the Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, would satisfy divine wrath and justice to atone for the sins of his elect people, his chosen ones. That's why we read Galatians 3. It says he was made a curse in the place of his people. God did not refuse to execute justice. He executed justice fully, but in his Son. And so we see here, of course, as we read of Moses and the others, these who had these little glimpses of what Christ would do, that God revealed a bit at a time in the Old Testament, these all died in faith. Not having received the promises, Christ hadn't come. Christ hadn't come yet. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Longed for them, looked for them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11. And so as we begin this look at this wonderful account from Scripture here in Exodus 3, think on these things today. Think on this one thing. See Christ here. Firstly, God, we must remember, God always comes first. He comes first. What do I mean by that statement? Are we talking of putting him first in our ways, in all our ways? When we say God must come first, God must be number one. Well, not here, particularly in this statement. Although, of course, he is to have preeminence, to be number one in all things in our life. He comes first, everything after him. But what I mean by this statement that God always comes first is that he comes to us first. He must come to us first. We never come to him. The scriptures are clear. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. He comes to us. He must come to us first. God must reveal himself to you first. If you are ever to know him. For we see a little later that God reveals who he is, doesn't he, to Moses. He reveals his very name. I am that I am. But Abraham didn't turn aside and seek after God. God came to him first. God came to him first. For this is what we read here. Do we not? With Moses. Moses, about his daily work, just getting on with his business, leading the flock of Jethro, about his daily work, is brought to behold, to the attention of him is brought an amazing, amazing thing. How amazing. An amazing thing. But not before the Lord himself came to him first. He didn't observe, remember, we read here, he does not observe the bush that burns and is not consumed until God speaks to him first. We must get that first. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The angel of the Lord. Now in your Bibles you should have this. You should have this word angel, capital A. Capital A. This is not a created angel. This is another name for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, where he reveals himself in the Old Testament at specific times in what we call a pre-incarnate state. He hasn't been made flesh. In some times, he actually reveals himself as a man, as we see Abraham, he revealed himself to. And the word angel here is talking about the messenger of the promise of God. He's the messenger of the promise. Just as we're told that God has spoken by his Son. For who is this? None other than God himself. To understand that fully, we see that, yes, that is so, because do we not see when Abraham is about to slay Isaac in obedience to God, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, do not harm the lad. And then he says, you have not withheld your son from me. Who was it that commanded Abraham? God. So we're told the angel of the messenger of the promise is indeed God himself. God the Son. Jesus himself. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, in a pre-incarnate manifestation, gloriously revealed. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at sundry times, in various times, and in diverse manners, in completely different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers, those who came before, by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now some might say, well, that statement there says that Christ never spoke in the Old Testament. Well, I beg to differ with you. God always, throughout the Old Testament time, spoke by his Son. But by appearing in vision and type, prophecy, the witness of this word, yes, many times was written down, was spoken through mere men. But who revealed it to them? Moses being one such who was privileged to meet his Redeemer. Before Jesus would, as Job says, as Job tells us, who longed for his Redeemer to appear, as Job says, in the last day he shall stand on the earth. But yet nonetheless, Moses saw him. And to others in this remarkable way, which to the theologians is referred to by this word, is known by this word as a theophany. Don't be frightened of long words like that. Theophany means Christ appearing in a pre-incarnate state. He hasn't taken flesh and blood yet, but he appears at times in the Old Testament as such, revealing himself. And so if anyone is to be brought to behold what Christ has done in his great work of redemption, they must first be brought to know God. God must come to you. God must reveal himself to you. That's what Jesus called to be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yes, he must come to you first. But if he comes to you, what a gracious thing that is. What a privilege Moses knew here. It is a revelation in the heart that you must know. Not a vision before your eyes. Christ, who is our light, has appeared. See here, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Don't you just love it with the scriptures? They're very definite in their language. And nothing written there by accident. We don't read here in the midst of a flame of a forest fire. We don't read here in the midst of a flame in a mighty oak or mighty cedar, grand tree. We read in the midst of a fire out of a bush. A lowly bush. This is not written by accident. For note that the vision Moses has is not of a strong tree, but a bush. Lowly, lowly, a humble bush. We turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is how our Redeemer, this is how Christ came. Lowly. Lowly. Yes, his glory was beheld. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, John says. But lowly in the flesh. It says of Christ in verse 6 of Philippians 2, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How much lower does he need to come? He didn't even come in the likeness of an angel, we're told. A powerful angel. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself as a man. Sorry, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Moses caught a sight of that great condescension, that great lowly servant king coming in the likeness of flesh. The light of eternal life shines forth before Moses here. Not in some grand majestic vision, not even of the mountain of God that he was beside, but a bush. But a bush. There would come a time when he would come back to the Mount of God, when the people of Israel have been led out of Egypt, over the Red Sea, and those 40 years in the wilderness. During those 40 years, the law would be given, would it not? It would be revealed at the mountain of God, which would quake. Fire. Mountain of God, which pointed to condemnation, which pointed to God's anger and wrath at sin. But here, before that, we see the grace of God is pointed to here. What God would do in Christ Jesus in the lowly bush. In the lowly bush. Please don't miss this today. Not even in a thunderbolt. But the message of the humble servant king, Jesus Christ, is seen here. And so too, if you are to know salvation, to be saved from your sin, to lay hold on eternal life, this Christ must be brought to your sight by faith, inwardly. The one who Isaiah the prophet says of, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, Isaiah 53:2. Secondly, what was it that arrested, that gained the attention of Moses? What was it? What was it that Moses just had to pay attention to? That God, the Saviour, showed him. What was it that took his attention so? Surely it was an amazing, seemingly unbelievable sight to behold, even physically. A bush that was on fire that was not consumed. Have you ever seen such a thing? Have you ever seen such a thing? Total devastation is seen when a bush, when a forest is on fire. It consumes always. Surely it was amazing. Seemingly unbelievable. Our text says, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned. It burned. It wasn't a pretense. It burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. Normally, yes, indeed, it would be consumed every time. And indeed, who would have believed Moses had he turned aside and told someone right then, there and then, a few moments later? Who would have believed him? Who would have believed Moses if one came up to him right now and he relayed his experience to them? Who would have believed such a thing? No one. I tell you what would have been said to Moses. This man who's led the flock of Jethro through the wilderness, he's all on his own. You've been on your own in the wilderness with the sheep too long, Moses. You're seeing things. Your mind's playing tricks on you. But behold, something far, far more wondrous to behold, beyond reason, yes, that this vision brings before Moses. Christ is brought before Moses. That which is brought to Moses' attention, that which it speaks of, this bush that burned with fire, what does it speak of? This bush normally would utterly have been destroyed, utterly destroyed. Was not consumed. It speaks of what Isaiah the prophet tells us in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? So great, so amazing a sight this is. So amazing is that which it prefigured and which has come to pass now in Christ. Who believes it? Who believes it naturally? That one by nature, no one by nature would dare to believe what Christ has done for his people. Not one. Not by nature. It seems utter foolishness. Impossible. To many, foolishness, yes, indeed, laughable. And that's what many people do. They laugh at the gospel and they laugh at God's people for believing such things. You believe in fairy tales. The prophet Habakkuk, speaking also of what is prefigured by the bush that burned and was not consumed, speaking of Christ and what he would do, Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5 says, behold ye among the heathen and regard. Regard this. And wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Naturally, by your human nature, you'd never believe it. You could never believe such a thing could happen. Not naturally. But what? What is he speaking of? What is so amazing a sight that Moses here catches a glimpse, a brief glimpse of here by the mountain of God? In this bush that burns and is not consumed. Surely is Christ and him bearing the sins of all the elect of God, all the chosen of God, bearing their sins in him, those who were in him, those who were chosen in him, those who he took with him to bear their sin, those who were in him from before the world began, Paul the Apostle tells Timothy. Certainly God would tell his prophet Habakkuk that it be so amazing a sight. Only by God's Spirit moving, only by God working, moving, bringing your attention to it, only by God's Spirit moving, causing new birth, will appear, will be revealed to you by faith. That on the cross, the Son of God, as we sung those words in that hymn, on the cross, the great Creator suffered. What? The great Creator suffered on the cross? Form a line here now and explain it to me. Can you? Can anyone? And yet, God graciously in salvation gives faith to his people to believe it and grasp hold of it and grasp hold of the benefits of it, the forgiveness of sins. On that cross, the Son of God, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, made sin for us. Too amazing to behold. Made sin for us. The Apostle Paul throws his hands up, does he not, in saying such things. And he's saying that he's preaching this message, and yet he knows he just isn't worthy to preach the message, to bring it across to people. He says, who is sufficient for such things? I can't bring this to your attention. I wish I could. It's amazing what I believe. It's amazing. But God must bring it to your attention. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made on the cross what he is totally opposite by nature. Sinless. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That in that great transaction where God is made the just God who punishes sin, is gracious and is forgiving to the one who is condemned in Christ, they're made the opposite to what they are by nature in his sight. Righteous. When God looks upon those who are in Christ, who are trusting Christ fully, he doesn't see a single blemish or spot of sin. He sees righteousness. I cannot grasp hold of that, but I believe it though. Him, Jesus, bearing the fiery indignation of the wrath of God. We're told our God is a consuming fire. Are we not? He's a consuming fire. That's how holy he is. He will not behold any iniquity, any sin. He must punish it. And his wrath, his anger at sin is referred to as a fire of indignation that consumes all before it. It is of his mercy, of his grace, that we are not consumed. Isn't that amazing? That we are not consumed. Paul the Apostle says of himself and of all who trust the Son of God, of all who are the called according to his purpose, they didn't just get acquitted of their sin as if they'd never sinned. Their sin was punished. You who trust Christ have been punished, but in a substitute saviour. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I didn't just get off of my crime. I was punished, but I didn't bear it. I didn't bear it. He bore it at the cross. Crucified with Christ. That on the cross, the Son of God, bearing that indignation, that fiery indignation of God, exhausting it. God could not pour out any more wrath. Exhausting it. Atoning. That's what atoning means. Atoning. Satisfying God's anger at his people's sins has been utterly destroyed. The sin has been utterly put out of the way. But the Son of God was not consumed. For he was the spotless Lamb of God. He bore the sin. He bore the indignation. But he was not consumed. And so his people are not consumed. Has the Redeemer, has the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, been revealed to you through faith? Or when you time after time after time after time hear the gospel of Christ, does it somehow just remain no more than words, no more than a strange sound, which you will not believe, though it be told you? So many, upon hearing the wonders of Christ, just continue on. Moses could have just continued on about his daily walk. He could have just carried on and ignored it. But God took his attention. He could not. He could not. He must not. He had to turn aside. But many carry on with what the distractions of this present temporary life and world present before us and just carry on. Yes, unmoved. Untouched. Is this you? Whatever caused you who love Christ, you who know Christ, whatever caused you to behold Christ Jesus, your Redeemer, to believe on, to call upon the name of the Lord? What was it that caused you? People have so much to say about what they call their testimony, and it seems to be all about them, or all about something else that some other man or woman did. What caused it to be so? Was it in going to some place of worship? Seeking some kind of sign? Was it this? No, only one sign. Only one sign ever brings someone to a place of sins forgiven. A place of peace with God. Only one sign. The Son of God, Christ, and him crucified, revealed in you, in your heart. If you've got that sign, you have all things. And only the elect of God, the called of God, those who he draws by his grace, only them whom God has chosen to appear before him in the gospel can behold Christ the Saviour, believing on him, truly. As we close, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See what a wondrous, gracious, amazing sign has appeared in the hearts of God's people. to know the Son of God, which is to know God himself and to have life eternal itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, is hidden, is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in earthly vessels, in earthly homes, dwelling places, our very flesh, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Has this Jesus been brought to your attention, arresting you by the convincing of your sin, saying, I must turn aside and come and acknowledge this Christ. I must have this Christ. Call on him now. Call on him now. Right now. Right now.